Worship team, thank you. Lenore, Tessa, Trevor, thank you. It's good to hear God's word read out loud, isn't it? It is. Tim, can I have your help this morning? Grab a chair. Put it somewhere where you're comfortable. I hear a little sniffling, a little coughing. You might have seen me mask. I'm at the tail end of a cold, so try not to share. Like, yeah, four years ago would have been like, ah, no problem. Now it's like, unclean. It's a long way down here. All right, so this is not the part that you're going to help me with, okay? All right. Y'all may not know this, but 15 years ago today, Tim was hired. For 15 years, he's been leading us in worship, and I know when we first hired him, there were people that were like really, really hesitant because he only knew one hymn, and now you know two. He's doubled, which is fantastic. So, Tim, this is a small appreciation. Thank you. I'm going to hold my breath. All right. There we go. Now, knowing that I've got a little bit of a tail end of a head cold, how close are you willing to sit next to me? Like, that's good? You sure? Okay. No closer? Mike, you got you good like a, how far is this?
10 feet.
10 feet. You guys familiar with the term personal bubble? Yeah? Okay, according to the American Psychological Association, so like this is official stuff, the personal bubble is this imaginary space that people put up around them to kind of protect them, whether it's physically or emotionally, from potential harm or danger. And depending on what country you're from, the personal space varies in terms of distance. Again, according to the study, close friends, which I thought Tim and I were, would be like 1.5 to 4 feet apart. That's the personal bubble right there, all right? But work acquaintances would be 4 feet to 12 feet, and he didn't know any of this was coming, so this just worked out perfectly. 4 feet to 12 feet work acquaintances, and 12 feet and beyond, the personal bubble is for perfect strangers. If I didn't have a cold, you hugged me. Yeah, yeah. All right, you go sit down. That's fine. No, but leave your chair, though. Leave your chair. Personal bubble, right? It could also be called MySpace, not like the original Facebook, but, you know, the space that we occupy. Someone gets too close, you say they're invading your space. You tracking with me? Right? Doesn't always have to be a bad thing. Can be a good thing. Someone might invade your space if you are under the weather or celebrating grief, or not celebrating, but grieving. You have loss, and they come and they'll just sit with you, right? They won't say anything. They won't try and solve your problems, but they'll just be present. That's a good invasion of space, right? Okay, so every once in a while, Merle will invade my space. Monday mornings are not my best time of the week because I get tired from Sundays. I'm just kind of regathering everything. But occasionally, Merle will show up after men's breakfast on a Monday morning, and I'll hear the sound of a door close, and I'll look out my window, and there he is, smiling and waving at me. And he comes in, and he's invited, right? It's not like I keep him out. But he comes in, he sits, he encourages me. Sometimes he'll pray with me. He'll smile at me, and he'll just bring this something into my space. It's still an invasion of my space, but it's a positive invasion. That makes sense? All right, now, there's also the opposite, right? Normally, when you think of someone's getting in your space, it is the negative side of things. Now, a couple weeks back, I don't post on social media very often, but I asked the question, what does it look like to you when people invade your space? And I kind of gave them the example for me. When I'm on an airplane, I don't know who gets the armrest, right? If you're sitting in the middle, you should get both of them. And if I'm on the left, I should get the left. Or if I'm on the right, I should get the, just, it's my armrest, okay? So I had a whole bunch of people respond to this post about what it looked like for people to invade their space. Someone said, well, when I'm sitting on a bus, I put my backpack next to me so nobody will sit right there. Some of you guys don't agree so easily. I mean, that wasn't even Madonna that wrote that. Several people actually said in the grocery store, they really feel like their space is invaded when they're in line checking out and the people behind them are getting a little bit too close. Mm-hmm. Maybe even bumping them. You been there, Tommy? Mm-hmm. Someone said when they're trying to read complex directions and someone's talking to them, that's an invasion of space. Makes sense. Someone says when they cough in your direction. Yeah, oh, I got part germaphobe in me, so that's an invasion of space, right? Or this was great. A mom, who I won't mention what name, said when my kids touch me too much throughout the day, that's an invasion of space. Or when you're trying to park in front of your own house and your neighbor's having a party and all the cars are parked in front of your house. That's it. You tracking with me? Most of you, yeah? All right. I had somebody say, well, when someone drives through the neighborhood in the middle of the night and their bass is just bumping. I don't need that in my life, they said. What makes them that's an invasion of space. Right? Two people were bold enough to answer the question why we get so worked up about it. One of the people said it's because it violates our personal code of conduct, which is true. And another person said for some of us whose personal space has been invaded in nefarious ways, it's more about the risk of being violated or taken advantage of, which totally makes sense. Totally makes sense. Unless it's positive, and even then, sometimes it's like, whoa, we don't like our space invaded. Correct? Yet in our text for today, which you got to hear read, space was invaded. I want to pray, and then we'll see what we see. Lord, thank you so much for this group of people that does life and faith together. I thank you for the 15 years where Tim has been able to lead us in worship and all the stories and memories that we have made over that time. I thank you, Lord, for those who are with us today, those who have gone on, those who have chosen to worship with other bodies. Lord, this is what a story you're writing here. And we're grateful that you continue to write the story of First Church and the story of your church. As we look at how your church continues to explode, Lord, through the story of Acts, I ask that we would hear your voice clearly this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so here's the deal. I planned a whole lot more words than I'm going to say today. Sound good? All right, Acts chapter 6, if you want to get your Bibles out, you've heard it already all read out loud. 6 through the beginning of chapter 8. We are in this series that we've called Acts Out, and it's looking at the way the early church began to expand. Our theme verse is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So far in our story, this has been, for the most part, positive. We've seen the church in chapter 2 expand from like 12 to 100 to 3,000. And then in chapter 4, it bump up to 5,000. So far, so good, but if you've been reading along, or you listened to part 3 of Trevor's message last week, you'll see that there was a couple of little ripples in the pond. Well, we'll use the language of today. Some space was starting to get invaded, and we saw a couple of arrests. I think it was John and Peter at the beginning of chapter 4. Then you get the whole Ananias and Sapphira thing beginning of chapter 5, and then Peter again gets arrested end of chapter 5. And these are the beginnings of like, hey, I'm getting into areas that we're not quite comfortable with. Then we get to chapter 6, where we see the early church. Did you know there's conflict in the church? That baffles me. I mean, this might have been the only time it ever happened. Ryan? Note my sarcasm. Chapter 6, verse 1, there's some space that is not being invaded enough, but the believers rapidly multiply. There were rumblings of discontent. One group thought that their widows weren't getting enough food. The other group thought the same thing, so there was conflict. It's like, you need to be in my space more. Now, thankfully, they got it worked out pretty well. And verse 7 tells us that the number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many Jewish priests were converted too. But then we get to the story of Stephen. Stephen, as we see in verse 8, is a man full of God's grace and power. performs amazing miracle signs and among the people. But there's this group that doesn't like what he's doing. In my translation, it says the synagogue of freed slaves, and they started to debate with him, and they couldn't keep up, ultimately, because he was, I don't know if he was a better debater, or maybe it was just because he had the Spirit of God with him. But they're like, wait, this is our space. The religious realm is what we emphasize, where we hold our value, and they can't compete with him. So in an effort to kind of put him down, they convinced some people to tell some stories, to lie, right? And here's the main accusation. We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God. This roused the people and the teachers of religious law because Moses was like, he was the man. Like, if there was a greater hero, it would have maybe only been King David, but Moses was the guy. See, we heard him blaspheme Moses and even God. This roused the people, the elders, the teachers of religious law, so they arrested Stephen. And then the witnesses said again, this man's always speaking against the temple and against the law of Moses. It's verse 13. We heard him say that this Jesus character will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us. So their accusation deals with Moses, and of course he's glowing, and I'm gonna quickly pass over that and just let you simmer on that. He's glowing when he's brought before the high council, and they say, are these accusations true? Essentially, are you getting into the space that maybe you shouldn't be in because we're the experts and you're not? And I love what Stephen does. I don't know if you caught in here, but I want you later today to go home and circle everywhere where Peter says our. Because he puts himself in his accuser's story. He says this at the beginning of chapter 7. This was Stephen's reply. Brothers and fathers, listen to me. Our glorious God appeared to our ancestor Abraham in Mesopotamia. And then you heard the story read earlier. He gives them their history. Their history that they would have known over and over, Abraham going and the covenant of circumcision and then the patriarchs and Joseph and Egypt and the slavery. And you get to verse 12, and Jacob heard that there was still grain in Egypt, so he sent his sons, our ancestors. This is Stephen talking to his accusers, right? In verse 15 again, so Jacob went back to Egypt. He died there, as did our ancestors. I mean, what started off with Stephen sitting here and the accusers sitting over here, all of a sudden Stephen's like, hey, come here. Let me tell you our story. And he keeps going. He's like, as the time drew near, God would fulfill his promise to Abraham that the number of our people greatly increased in Egypt. But it didn't go well. So verse 19, the king exploited our people and oppress them, forcing parents to abandon their newborn babies. And then he goes on to tell the story about Moses. What was their biggest accusation against him? Slandering Moses. So he brings in Moses in the middle of like sitting there with it, maybe his arm around him, maybe not, probably not. But let's just pretend because the two chairs are here and it looks fun. All right? Tells the story of Moses and the burning bush and all those good things, right? So we get to verse 36, and by means of many wonders and miraculous signs, he led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea and through the wilderness for 40 years. Verse 37, Moses himself told the people of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me among your own people. Moses was with our ancestors, he said. Our ancestors. And he gave them the life-giving words from Mount Sinai to us. Verse 39, but our ancestors refused to listen. Oh, there's egg on your face, right? It's like, it's not all a good story, but it's still our story. Our ancestors didn't always listen to Moses, and they rejected him. And there was this quote from the prophet Amos, and we get to verse 44, and he says, our ancestors carried the tabernacle with them through the wilderness. And verse 45, years later, when Joshua led our ancestors in battle against the nations that God had told us we would win. I mean, look at this. This speech is long and lengthy, and the accusations were, hey, you're not part of us. You're invading our space. And Stephen's saying, wait, no, your space is my space. We've got shared space. It's not different space, it's our space together. Tracking with me? All right, he pulls in David, who is the other, like, you know, if you're going to talk about the greats, you got Moses and you got David, and he pulls David in, and then we get to end of verse 50, and at this point, how are you feeling if you're the people who accused him? I mean, they're probably still angry, and he's glowing, so it's weird. But maybe they're like, maybe we shouldn't have done that. I mean, he's just told our story just like we tell it every day, day in, day out. This is our space. But then he draws this line in the sand in verse 51 to 53. So, right, he's talked about our ancestors, this, our people, this. There's King David, Moses, all this thing. Our. And then verse 51, he says, you stubborn people. Ooh. You are heathen of heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the angels. We were right here for a little bit, right? Our people, our story. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, well, we got to draw a line. Okay? Like the line in the sand. The original accusation was with Moses. And I don't think Stephen disagreed, right? He's like, hey, you esteem Moses? I agree. You esteem David? I agree. You esteem God? I agree. You esteem the temple? I agree. It's when we get to Jesus that we disagree, he was saying. And they brought that in chapter 6, verse 14, which is kind of like brushed over it, right? We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us. So he's saying this is our story, until we get to Jesus. And now this is where we differ, Stephen says. Because if you caught it, the person you blamed me of blaspheming, Moses, once said in verse 37 of chapter 7 that I'm going to send you a prophet much like me. And the disciples from the very get-go, well, or at least since Jesus died and was resurrected, that has been their message, that it's been Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one that Moses was talking about. Chapter 5, verse 42 says, and every day in the temple, from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message. Jesus is the Messiah. So there was shared space, and then all of a sudden there's like, you can't come in my space if we don't see eye to eye on Jesus. And of course, that didn't go over too well with the religious leaders, did it? Verse 54, it says they got a little bit upset. Infuriated is what my translation says. I looked in the Greek, and that means to be cut to the heart and to start gnashing your teeth. So they weren't pleased at this shared space that turned into invading space. So we know how the story goes. Stephen's glowing with the Holy Spirit's presence. Rocks are picked up. Stephen gets stoned, and not that type. Okay, Stephen has rocks thrown at him. He dies, and the axe out of the church continues. It's continued, only it's forced. The axe out of the church is continued. Remember in chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus said the church would, that his story would be told? You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Chapter 8, verse 1, it begins with Saul was one of the witnesses. He approved of this stoning. And then the second half of verse 1, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers except the apostles were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. We're starting to see what God said would happen. The church was starting to axe out. At first, it was voluntary. People were hearing of the message, and they were coming, and they were receiving, and then all of a sudden, the disciples got dispersed. What a story, right? Now, you may be thinking, great, James, just be done. Like, sit down. We'll leave thinking good story. And if you want to, that's fine. But here's what I want us to do today. I want to remind us that as we act out, as we tell the story of Jesus to different people in different places, we will be invading people's spaces. We will be. And sometimes it'll be positive. Sometimes it'll be when that person's hurting or suffering grief, or God's been working on our heart, and you come and you share the story of Jesus right then, and it's perfect. And it's what they've been waiting for, and they start to follow, and it's awesome. And then later on in their life, they'll tell of how you came over and invaded their space, and you started their journey with Christ. And that'll be great. But then there's going to be other times where you invade people's space, and it's not going to be welcomed. And it's going to be like, wait, this religion thing is my religion, my faith. I'm going to live my truth. I don't want to hear your story. So you've got the combined, like, wait, there's our story, and then there's don't invade my space. And depending on when and where you share that story, I mean, if you're sharing it around here, maybe you damage some relationships. Maybe you ruffle some feathers. But if you share the story maybe where Pastor Dick Dickinson is, there's a chance you're going to get arrested, just like Stephen. There's a chance you'll get killed. So what do we do? Do we just, like, not talk about the story of Jesus? It's a whole lot safer if we don't. No, because that's not what Jesus told us to do. He told us to share his story. But one of Jesus' best friends gave us insight as to how to share it. And it was the guy who got arrested already a couple of times in Acts, and more than likely he's going to have some more rough times, Peter. He was writing this letter, and Peter says this about sharing the story. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer," if somebody invites you into their space, if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Do this in a gentle and respectful way. We know the people who are invading spaces in a way that's just not received, right? We don't want to be one of those people. We want to tell the story of Jesus. We want to do so in a way that is gentle and respectful. So here's what I want us to do this morning. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. We're going to spend some time praying, pausing, pondering, and praying for a name or a face of somebody's space God wants us to invade. And let's go with positively, right? I want you to ask God, whose life do you want me to step just a little bit closer to? Whose chair do you want me to push mine just a little bit closer to? And when that name or that face comes to mind, would you text? There's going to be a number on a screen. Text that number. Now, I'm going to pray over these after this online. So if you don't want me saying the name out loud, just, you know, something like my friend or my teacher or my coworker or something like that. But what I want us to do is you guys spend some time praying for this friend, this coworker, this person that God may be saying, hey, step into their space. You spend time praying. We're going to sing a song. We're going to stay seated while we sing, okay? And then after that, all the names that have been texted into me, I'm going to pray over, and then we're going to send you home. Make sense? So be praying for this name of the person who God might be saying, hey, push your chair just a little bit closer, because I'm preparing the way. Lord, I ask in this time and space, you would bring a face to mind, a name to mind, a family to mind. And I ask, Lord, that you give us opportunity to step into their space. Whether that's this week, this month, the rest of this year, over the course of the next year. God, we don't like our space being invaded, but we also know that there can be times when you want to get into people's spaces and you want us to take you there. So, Lord, again, we ask that you bring to mind a person or two or three that you would like us to scoot a little bit closer to. Again, as that name comes to mind, go ahead and text that number on the screen.